Well, good morning. It's great to be with you once again as you and I gather together by the Spirit of God to hear the truth of His Word proclaimed. But before we get to the proclamation of the Scriptures, I just want to share with you a couple announcements first. So June 7th is going to be the tentative date that you and I are going to be able to safely regather for worship. And in the next coming weeks, as we prepare to reintegrate ourselves together safely, I'm going to be sending you information on how we're going to do that and what that looks like. But specifically, I'm going to be sending you out a survey this week, and I ask that you fill out that survey to the best of your ability, and please send it back to me. I'll give you instructions on how to do that through the email that I send you, but the information in that survey is going to better inform me how you and I can safely come together and how I craft the plan of safely reintegrating back to in-person worship. And so that survey is going to be very critical, and so I hope and pray that you fill that out. Secondly, I want to remind you that you can give your tithes and offerings quickly and easily through our online giving portal at gracepointatmountolive.com. And as God has blessed you, I hope and pray that you give to Grace Point and bless us so that when we are able to gather once again in June, that we will be able to gather with financial stability, having met our financial obligations. And so please give your tithes and offerings online, and I know God will bless you as you bless us. And so finally, this morning, the proclamation of the word is going to come from Sarah Rockte. She is a third-year seminary student. She is in the candidacy process, pursuing ordination within the United Methodist Church as an elder. She's also an experienced preacher. And so this morning, she's going to deliver you the word of God from this pulpit. So let's welcome her and let's continue to worship.
Good morning, Grace Point, and it is so wonderful to be here this morning and to have this opportunity to worship with you through the Spirit. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Our text for today comes from Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, as Pastor Taylor likes to remind y'all, to crack those open or open it up on your phone and follow along. Hear the word of God. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul is unexpectedly preaching in Athens. He hadn't planned on being there. Before our narrative today, Paul had been in other towns preaching about the resurrection. And some heard and believed. Some wanted to hear more. But then others disbelieved and were unhappy. And so he got run off by some of these unhappy campers. And fellow believers had to ship Paul off to Athens to wait for his companions Silas and Timothy to join him so that he could get out of trouble. When Paul got to Athens, he saw all of the idols and was understandably disturbed by their presence. And so Paul does what he does. And he went to the synagogue first to preach and to argue with fellow Jews about their resurrection, possibly, you know, fulfilling scripture. And then he goes to the marketplace and he debates with anyone who will listen there. And then again, Paul debates with some philosophers. And the philosophers wonder about this foreign divinity that Paul seems to be babbling about. And so Paul is taken to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is a hill, but in this case, the Areopagus was a council that could judge not only legal matters, but also about matters of morals and integrity, and also could be a forum for intellectual debate to hear new things. So the philosophers figured that this council should hear more about what Paul was saying. And of course, this is Athens, so we're in Greek culture, where philosophy and gaining knowledge was the big pastime. In verse 21, right before where we pick up our narrative today, we are told that the Athenians and others living there spent their time telling and hearing about something new. They went from new idea to new idea, picking up pieces, but they don't really seem to commit to any one thing. After all, look at all the idols and the various gods that the Greeks had, and they still have an altar to this unknown god just to cover their bases. And Paul knows this, and he begins with talking to the Areopagus with a sort of backhanded compliment to his Greek audience. These people he was speaking to were the intelligent elite, and Paul knew how to tailor his message to the audience. He didn't come out and just bash them, saying outright that they were wrong, but he starts with the knowledge that they seem to have. He starts where they are. Paul makes note of the idols, about how the Athenians were incredibly religious. But then he hits them with this first whammy. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. What? I can see the philosophers and the very religious Athenians looking around while this stranger tells them that they don't know something. And in fact, it'll come to find out that what they think that they know is wrong and off the mark or incomplete. What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Now imagine being in the philosopher's shoes for just a minute. It might get a little uncomfortable. We have knowledge and lots of it. We know so much, and so we debate and have rousing intellectual discussion about this or that, a lot of which is incredibly interesting. And then this guy comes in with yet another new thing, and you're interested, if only for the sake of hearing something different. A man being raised from the dead, who was both God and man. And perhaps hearing this strange thing of there's only one God instead of the many that we have for prosperity or protection or whatever else might come to mind. This is a strange thing, and it's so interesting that you want to hear more and even take him to the council. And on the other hand, there's Paul, and he's just doing what he does best, proclaiming the gospel and calling people to God. But Paul isn't just saying, here are things to know about God. He's not just providing new and fun information. He's calling the Athenians to know God. Even more, Paul says that this unknown God is the God that he knows, revealed from the beginning of time, from the creation to the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So really, this new thing that Paul is preaching is not new at all, but the God that you and I have become so well acquainted with. So Paul begins with the philosophers, with their knowledge, where they are, but then hits them with the fact that they don't really know what they're talking about. They don't know God. So what I want to do today is take a little time to reintroduce us to God. You see, nowadays we have so much information and knowledge at our disposal, and that includes knowledge about God and about Jesus Christ. We know a lot of things about God. We have our books, and we have our podcasts, and we have debates with each other. But have we really internalized them from head to heart? Do we do more than just chase after the newest theology or the new Christian living book that tells us how to do it right and give us the words that we want to hear? Do we know about God, or do we know God? Paul lists who God is, and I think we can do with a reminder too, especially in this time that we're in, when we always have a barrage of new information coming at us. God is not new. Paul starts with creation. God made the world and everything in it. We've seen God throughout history sustaining his creation. God is sovereign. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, of things seen and unseen. He's not confined to buildings or shrines made with our human hands. He doesn't need anything. In fact, God gives us everything that we need: life and breath and all things. This is the God, Paul says, who worked from one ancestor to all the nations and all the world. And this is the God that we know of. We know in our heads that he created all things, is Lord not just of this earth, but of everything, is the one in whom we live and move and breathe. And the way Paul goes, he states all of these truths about God using the knowledge that the philosophers would know and perhaps agree with. He even uses their own poets to make his point. But he doesn't stop there. So we know of God now. We have this information. But there's another whammy coming to the philosophers, and maybe to us. We are God's offspring, and as God's children, whom he loves and cares for, we shouldn't go chasing after things that seem like him or give us what we want to hear. Because we are his, in knowing God, and in responding to him and being committed to him, we can know ourselves. We can know who we are and whose we are. And Paul uses this to take his message all the way home. He calls the Athenians to repentance and to turn to God through Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. Paul says in verse 30 that God has overlooked the ways of the past, but now in the resurrection, he calls us to repent and turn to him. And we are called to seek and find God because he's not far away from us at all. This is the unique thing about the gospel message. This transcendent God wants a relationship with us. We bear his image in us. So why have idols made with human hands as if we can create God? God created us. We do not create God. God came down and walked among his people. Through the Son, we are offered a way to the Father. As Jesus says in John 14, when speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are not left orphaned. We're God's beloved, and because Christ lives, we live. God is transcendent and bigger than we could ever imagine in ways we can only have an inkling of in our mind and in all of our knowledge. But he's always near. If we search for God, not just groping blindly as if we're in the dark and we're just looking for something new and shiny and seems to make sense, but if we search truly and intentionally to look for God, we will know him because the Spirit works in us. He starts where we are with what we have, but he doesn't leave us there. He transforms us to bring us closer to him. So, we have a lot of knowledge. And this is a wonderful thing. But to know God is to respond to him daily and to orient our lives around our relationship with him. We don't have to have all of the answers, but we shouldn't be willing to sit complacently and comfortably either. We should search for God. He is with you in prayer, in the reading of the scriptures, in the sacraments, in the fellowship we have with one another. And I know during this time of separation, we can't do some of these things. I know that I have felt the loss of taking communion with my brothers and sisters. I have felt the loss of being able to worship in a church building and have fellowship in person. I know you've probably heard this before, but I think it bears repeating, especially as we are moving towards opening back up slowly and safely to come back together. We can come together in a variety of ways, and we can search for God in a variety of ways. We can take comfort in the fact that God is with us, even if we can't see him with our naked eye. We can fellowship together in prayer and in reading selected scriptures together, even if we aren't in person. And we can pray, always pray, and we can proclaim the gospel to ourselves. God calls us to seek and to find him. Use what you know of God to know God. There's a difference between knowing Jesus is Lord and having him be the Lord of your life. In Greek culture, hearing that Jesus is Lord would have been radical and countercultural, even counterintuitive. Knowing one God who could do all things and he created all things, who was incarnate and raised from the dead, would have seemed impossible. Perhaps we can think of a time when we might have been like some of the philosophers. Maybe we would be likely to scoff or disbelieving because it doesn't seem to make sense. But the resurrection confounds human sense. So instead, believe, or at least begin to listen and ponder about what you hear. Want to know more about the God who calls you and respond to him to be in relationship with him. We have assurance in the resurrection, so we should be committed daily to seeking God in all things. We shouldn't make an idol of our knowledge, thinking that we know it all, but instead have wisdom and use our head and our heart, because God is near and waits for our response so that he can have relationship with us and transform us in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your assurance of your steadfast love and mercy for all of us through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you and give you glory for above all things. May we not become enamored with the feat of gaining knowledge, that we forget that the one who knows us and our very being. Give us both the hearts and minds to search for you, to walk with you as you walk with us. As Paul prays in Ephesians, give us spirits of wisdom, hearts that are enlightened, so that we may truly know that hope that you have called us to, according to the power of the work in Christ, who was raised from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand. Amen.